This isn't a song for children, it's a song for adults as well. To get alone with God, or you spend time with Him, God is real. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. We that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you seek the Lord? Do you honestly, fervently, passionately seek the Lord? And that's really what we need, a church filled with people that love God with all of our hearts. We live in a world that loves self and lifts up self and selfish, prideful motives. And yet we have a God of great mercy that just continues to pour out His blessings on this world, on our nation, the nation of Canada. We live in a country today that has rebelled against God, clearly rebelled against God, and made every way possible for the people of this country to do that as well. And I hope that you pray for our country. We desperately need God. We desperately need His mercy. And we desperately need a revival. And a revival is going to start with God's people. And we need to get on our knees, need to get alone with the Lord, and seek Him to do the work that only He can do. God would bring this nation to repentance. We're facing an election coming up, and I hope that you're praying. I hope that you're praying that God's will would be done. And the government is powerful, and yet we know that God holds their power in His hand. And so let's trust Him, and let's seek Him on the behalf of our country, on the behalf of the world that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Romans chapter 13, I'm going to be in a number of passages today. And I know that sometimes if we get going too fast, it may be difficult to keep up. And I don't have the notes on the screen for you. I'm sorry. You can fire me later if that's what you choose. I don't have those up there today. But I hope that you'll get something from the Lord's Word. And I really believe the power of the message is through the Word of God. As we use the Word of God, unfortunately, many preachers are powerless because the Word of God has been set aside, and we begin to preach opinions and feelings. And that's where we get lost. That's where we lose the power. The power of God is through His Holy Spirit making application of the Word of God to our hearts. And that's what we need. And so today we'll look at this passage and several others here, Romans chapter 13. The Bible says in verse number 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. How many of you are thankful for the gift of life? You're thankful for the gift of life, for physical life. Most of you are. Some of you maybe can't raise your hand. I hope that you're thankful for life. Many of you possibly have struggled through physical battles, maybe all through life. Maybe there's something that stuck with you, or maybe in recent years, recent days, you now have a physical battle that you face every single day. And I want to encourage you that God's grace is sufficient for those times and for these times in your life. But I trust that when you get up in the morning and you can take a breath, that you can touch and you can feel things and you can see things. Then you look in the mirror and you think, oh man, I wish I could. No, I'm just kidding. You're thankful that you can see things, and that's only for the guys, of course. And you can taste things, and you can touch, and you can hear. And the ability that God created His people to indwell His creation, and to interact with it, and to enjoy it. As we understand the greatness of God, I was telling our teens downstairs, we're talking about the majesty of God. And I talked to even several people yesterday at the doors, and I asked one lady, I said, do you even believe in God? And she said, no. And I said, can I ask you why? And she said, no. She wouldn't even allow the conversation to go on, why she doesn't believe in God. And that's really where many people have turned to today, almost as an excuse, because they can't answer the question, so I'll turn to the fact that I just don't believe in God. But my friend, you say, I can't see God. And the Bible says that God is a spirit. God has made us a spiritual people, that we have the ability to worship God. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And yet God made for us the physical beings that we can see, God's creation, the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the smallest of insects, the fine details that God made. And God said, it's the heavens that declare my glory. And if you can find the ends of heaven, then you can find the end of the greatness of our God. But they've yet to discover the end of the universe. And don't think they ever will. Because His greatness is unsearchable. The greatness of our God. I trust that daily you might not look at yourself and say, thank you, God, for making me, in a prideful way. But thank you, God, for giving me life. Thank you, God, for giving me physical life that I can enjoy today. But how about more so spiritual life? Spiritual life. Yes, while Psalm 150 and verse 6, the very last verse that concludes the book of Psalms, says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." It might come to that very dying moment on your deathbed when you're doing all you can to get that last breath. But I hope that your very last prayer would be to the praise and the glory of God. While we thank Him for that physical life, you thank Him for your spiritual life. You thank Him for what He has given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, I think we're often far more thankful for the physical life. We recognize the material blessings that God pours into our life and say, "Hey, God is doing a great work in my life. I got a raise at work. You know, I got a new car. I got a nice house. And these are the God's blessings. But when I don't have those things, God is not blessing me." And we have to be careful that we don't get mixed up with the fact that if I don't have the material things, that God's not blessing me, because that's not true. God can pour out spiritual blessings upon your life where you are growing, where you are thriving. It could be in a dark dungeon one day that you are faced with persecution because you chose to stand for God. And in those darkest times where you have absolutely nothing, you can say, "Thank you, God, for giving me your word that you have allowed me to implant into my heart, that I could know and that I could walk with you and I could fellowship with you." You must understand that today, without the shedding blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could never have had that spiritual life. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross and shed His blood, Hebrews chapter 9, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no removal of sin. There is no eternal atonement for our sin. Shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a child of God, we have been given something far greater than arms, legs, feet, and hands. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. The Bible uses the word justified. May I encourage you, stick with the Bible words. The King James Bible, it may have words that you don't understand, but when you get in and you study those words, the great riches that are found in those words, you will miss out if you begin to follow other translations, other versions, and you think, "Well, I can understand this word because it's been simplified." My friend, understand what the word justification means. The fact that I have been declared just, the fact that I as a filthy, wicked, vile sinner have been declared righteous for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life we have been given is not just for heaven, it's for today. We can live in that life that Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, "I have come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." Look, the Christian life is not all about following rules and regulations. It's about living for God. It's about having a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "I don't know what that's about." I hope that you'll listen today. You don't know the Lord as your Savior, whether you're a child or an adult or in between. So how can you be in between? Teenagers are in between. They're still children, but they're growing up to be adults. I hope that today you will understand the gospel message. Without the righteousness of Christ being applied to your account, you will never be able to enter heaven's glory. See, I lived a good life regardless. The righteousness of Christ must be applied to your account. That is done by the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ when you call out to Him, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You call out to Him, Romans 10, 13. You will be saved. Ephesians 5, 8 through 9, it says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." I want to challenge you with this thought today, that we must allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us, enabling us to walk in righteousness. To walk in righteousness. It's not just the fact that I have an eternal home in heaven, but it's an everyday changed lifestyle, that I will live for God, that I will live and I will walk in righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you once again for your help. I pray for your strength today. Lord, you've given me a message. I pray that the message would come as you would have it to. Lord, it's typed out neatly here on pages, but Lord, I want to preach your words. I want your Holy Spirit to accomplish your work that you desire today. Lord, I know there's many in this room that do not speak English. I have a very difficult time understanding anything that comes from this pulpit. Lord, I pray that you'd give them something today that they could understand from your word. I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, accomplish the work that only you can do. Help me not to get in the way. Lord, help me just to be a channel for your power to flow through. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to the book of Romans here in chapter 3 now. Chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse number 19. The Bible says, now we know, Romans chapter 3, verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Why does the world say, I don't believe God exists? I think that's it there. Then I don't have to become guilty before him. Because when I stand before a holy God, I stand empty. I stand with no excuse. Think of all, firstly, this afternoon, is this thought of being declared righteous. Declared righteous. And underneath this, before justification, I mentioned that word justified. That's a Bible word. And let's stick with the Bible words. It's justified. Before our justification, first of all, we see that we were hopeless. We were hopeless. Throughout much of the Bible, we see the hopeless and helpless condition of the human race. In Genesis chapter 3, when man began to get a hold of God's creation and make a mess of it and bring sin and allow temptation to overcome them and choose to disregard and to reject the love of God that he had given everything that they needed, including a choice, the free will, they chose to reject the Lord. From that fall, we see failure to failure of how man tried to fix the problem or even live with the problem. And unfortunately today, I think we are just living with the problem. We try to figure out why people do crazy things that they do, and sure, sometimes it's mental, but may I tell you that a lot of it has been led up to by the devil himself. Leading people, causing people to do things that we would say, how could somebody do such a thing? Look, the heart is deceitful. Pastor's been talking about it the last two Wednesday nights, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows the heart. The Lord searches us. The Lord knows what we need. Yet the problem could never, never be fixed apart from the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We justly deserved God's wrath. Look in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A verse that we put to our memory very quickly. We use it in soul winning. We use it in what's called the Romans Road. But something that we must get here is that regardless how good you think you are, you have come short. And it's not about, well, you've come closer. There's no distance that you can spread. We often look at the track that begins to build a bridge, and my friend, you can't even get off the cliff trying to bridge that gap. It's not about getting closer. It's about the fact that God is holy and we are sinners. And because of that, my sin has brought me short of the glory of God. We justly deserved God's wrath. The Bible says there in verse number 19, we read that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world would become guilty. If you've ever been in a court setting or you've seen a court setting where the judge passes down that verdict, and sometimes it's a relief to the one that's being accused, the one that's waiting for that verdict, and sometimes it's just shocking to them to hear that, guilty. Guilty. But judge, you don't... Look, the case is closed. Guilty. We don't have a case when we stand against God. You couldn't bring enough evidence that would say, well, look, I can get to heaven. No. That every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. We justly deserved God's wrath. And then we look after justification. After justification. First of all, the righteousness revealed. In verse number 21 of Romans chapter 3, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was manifested without the law. In verse number 20, Paul says that the deeds of the law will not bring justification. And God honors his establishment of righteous demands. You have to understand that the Old Testament has such an important part for us to understand the need of the New Testament. For us to understand why Jesus Christ had to shed his blood. If you leave out the Old Testament, all you have is a man in history that died and shed his blood. And what's the point? My friend, it was an eternal sacrifice. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for our sin, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, that Jesus Christ had to die. John Phillips, in his commentary, says, God cannot lower his standards. If he is to save men from the folly and ruin of sin, it must be in a way that will not violate the righteous demands so clearly revealed into the law of Moses, or in the law of Moses. The Old Testament law was both moral and ceremonial. The moral law was designed to uncover sin, and the ceremonial law was to provide a temporary cover, known as temporary cover, for the sinner thus exposed. Sacrifice after sacrifice would continue to have to be brought. God's plan of salvation given in the gospel upholds the righteousness of God as revealed in the moral law and also provides a more satisfactory method of cleansing sin than could ever be provided by the blood of bulls and goats. The ceremonial law was a witness, however, despite its evident shortcomings, to the fact that God intended to cleanse and cancel sin at infinite cost and at great personal sacrifice and in a way which would be consistent with his holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ would enter this world, and the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about what God has done for you today. And what I'm trying to establish here today in this very first point is the fact that we have been declared righteous. The theme of our youth conference this year is Chosen Generation. It's taken from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. And in the end of that verse, it talks about that we may sing forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is a thought that the Lord has just been impressing upon my mind in preparing for this youth conference and just thinking from this fact that God has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, that I might shine in the darkness in this world, not blend in, not mix in with it. Look, we are to live in that righteousness that God has placed upon our life. We have been declared righteous. And I hope we will understand that we can rejoice in that today and that we would. Righteousness revealed. We see the witness of the prophets was clearly confirmed in the work of justification. It says that in verse number 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. A verse you can write down, we won't look at right now, but is Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. A great passage of how Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come and how he would go through such pain and agony to where we would not even recognize him had we been there that day. Isaiah 53, the prophet would speak there, and of course Jesus would come and he would die. Righteousness revealed. Secondly, righteousness offered. In Romans 3, verses 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 22, it says, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all. Yesterday, as I spoke to a lady briefly out in her yard or on her front porch, she said, that's not for everybody. Sadly, I walked away, and maybe I should have said more, and I thought, no, it is for everybody. It's for you. She was not interested in talking with us. My friend, it goes far beyond just going to church. Yes, we often hear, be in church, and that's only a start. It goes so much farther. Young people, college students, adults, it's about a life. It's about a changed life that Jesus says you might have justification. You might have the righteousness of God by faith which is in Jesus Christ on all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. You're justified freely by his grace. There's no price that you could pay. The price has already been paid. And then thirdly, righteousness is issued or given. As I read this verse, we come across a word, Verse 25, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, if I could ask you here today, how many of you could define that word? Many of you would probably struggle. If I asked you to spell it, you probably struggle with that too. It's not a word that we use very often. And I looked in the scripture and I found it very interesting when you cross-reference things, how this word is translated in Hebrews chapter 9. But this Greek word and a couple other forms of it only appears a few times. But in Hebrews chapter 9, let's turn there. We find that it's translated as the word mercy seat. The word mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 5. Let's take the time to read these 14 verses, actually. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to verse 14. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick. Okay, this is going back to the Old Testament. The tabernacle that the children of Israel traveled with, that they were commanded by God to set up, and they would set that up as their a place of the sacrifice given. We're not going to go into all the details of it, but we'll read it here in Hebrews chapter 9. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. There's that word, propitiation. Shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, that would be the outside part of it, accomplishing the service of God and not going into the holiest part, the two sections with inside the building. But into the second went the highest priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? My friend, if you are a believer today and you read that passage with no excitement whatsoever, with no joy whatsoever, you are missing something. If you come to church and the pastor preaches and he preaches with all of his heart and God is trying to point something out in your life and you walk away unchanged, something's missing. The Bible tells us, for if the blood of bulls and goats could, yes, sanctify the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Serve the living God. People say God's dead. Far from it. God is alive just as he always has been. From eternity past, from everlasting, Psalm 90, verse number 2, to everlasting. He always has been. He always will be. Yes, people will question his existence, but I hope that today you will establish in your heart that yes, I believe that God exists, and yes, I want to know him more, and yes, I want to draw closer to him, but you cannot draw closer to him apart of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a part of that righteousness. This Greek word that's translated propitiation back in Romans chapter 3 is translated here mercy seat. The mercy seat was the holiest place of the tabernacle, or is in the holiest place of the tabernacle. The place that the high priest would only enter once each year, the day of Yom Kippur, or the day of atonement. It was a place that when the sacrifice for sin had been offered and received, the Shekinah cloud of God's glory would come down and would rest. It was a place that God would come and meet with the high priest. It was a place of covering, the place of propitiation. The propitiation. It was an atoning victim. He was the expiator, or to expiate is to extinguish the guilt. The fact that the high priest would come in and would place that blood upon that altar there on the seat of atonement, the atoning seat there, and he would place that as just a temporary covering. I mentioned this at our Men and Boys camp out. I don't remember what preacher I heard it from, but he mentioned how the high priest, when he would go in, he would never sit down because his work was never finished. And yet when Jesus Christ came, when his work was finished, where do we find him? Sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work was done. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he did not say, "I am finished. My life is over." He's saying the work of redemption is done. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. It's been shed for you. And dear Christian, if you've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years and you've lost that excitement, may it return to you today and say, with God's power, I will live for him as a light in this dark, dark world. Because God has changed me. God has made me a different person. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." I'm sorry, it's not for me. Yes, it is. His blood atoned for your sins as well. 1 John 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be," there's that word again, "the propitiation for our sins." That his blood would be poured out upon that mercy seat. Understand, we will never deserve heaven. Never. Even when we're there, we will not deserve heaven. But it's the mercy of God that will allow us to be there. As that blood was placed upon that mercy seat, as a sacrifice, as the eternal atonement. As the writer of Hebrews wrote, he would enter into that holiest place. Verse 12 of Hebrews 9. Once. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. My friend, never again would he have to go. When Jesus comes again, he will not be coming for the cross. He will not be coming for the cross. He's already paid that price. My friend, I hope when he comes at the time of the rapture that you will be one of those that will be gathered in the clouds to meet him in the air. You'll one day come back and rule and reign with him, and we will one day enjoy the heaven, the greatness of the glory of God. And we think about what heaven will be like, and I'm sure that the material things of heaven, if they're there, we will not worry about. It's going to be falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Thank you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, worthy." The guilt is gone. We have been declared righteous. The common statement for justified says, "Just as if I'd never sinned." Yet even more, "just as if I was as righteous as Christ." Because the righteousness of Christ has been applied to our account. All that to say this, we have been made righteous. Walk in it. Walk in it. Christians, this is not the time for us to fall back and live like the world. We set our standards. We develop our lifestyles by the world and how the world lives. And some of those things are okay, but a lot of those things, we've got to be careful what they're rooted in. And find out what's causing us to do what we do. And with the spread of the internet and social media and the rise of how it has infiltrated our life, it very easily sets a new way of living in just a couple days' time. The world controls the flow of things. And yet we as Christians are to be shining lights. The righteousness of Christ. Look, I am covered, I am robed in the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. Why would I ever want to hide that fact? Why would I ever want people to not know the truth of that in my life? Secondly, this afternoon, darkness surrounds. Darkness surrounds. So we have, first of all, declared righteous, and then darkness surrounds. Let's go back to the text that I read at the beginning of the message, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse number 11. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. Bible says in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let's go quickly now that you've found Romans, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1. And verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." I want to first of all challenge you to know the times. Don't expect all of us to have a mastery on prophecy. Prophecy, while it definitely gets our curiosity, there are some things that we cannot understand, that God has not allowed us to understand. Yes, there is much that happens in the book of Revelation, but there is much that God does not intend for us to understand right now. We can't make things up and say, well, this is this. And yes, I believe that we should study all of that out. And sometimes people can be overwhelmed with that. They miss out on the application of living for eternity right now. But we think about what is going to happen when the Lord returns, this fact that for some, he'll be a thief in the night. We can pay attention to the world around us and look at the evilness and the darkness and say, Jesus Christ is coming soon, and that may be so. But what ought that encourage you to do? To live as if the shortness of his coming were even now. My life would change, the way that I live. I want to read for you just an excerpt from this commentary that I was reading from this passage. John Phillips wrote, and honestly, this is back from the late 60s. He writes, "Think of these sobering statistics for the United States alone. According to the FBI, there were almost 3.25 million serious crimes committed in the United States in 1966, including some 11,000 murders. In 6 years, 1960 to 66, crime in the United States increased 7 times faster than the population. Population increased by 9%, crime by 62%. The cost of crime to the country reached a new all-time high of $20 billion a year. In a footnote, he puts, pornography has become big business. Millions of paperbacks are dealing, now sadly it's beyond paperbacks today, it's on electronic media. Millions of paperbacks are dealing with offbeat sex, and with the emphasis on the worst forms of deviation, flood the newsstands of the world. In 1 year alone, this is just shocking to me, enough filthy pornographic literature was sold in the United States to fill to overflowing more than 5 Empire State Buildings. 5 Empire State Buildings. That's a tall building. And to think the material that was sold in 1 year's time pleased the sinful desires and cravings of mankind. This was in the late 60s. Today, as I said, it goes beyond paper. Now it's on media. Now you can have it in just a moment time, and you don't even have to be secretive about it. You don't have to hide anything. It's fair game. It's all open. And I challenge you as men to keep your eyes pure. Ladies, be careful the things that you look at on the media. Be careful. Television, honestly, I wish it'd be turned off in many homes. The filth that is just bombarding our homes, and as the devil continues to try to destroy the homes, the family, the marriages, it's coming through much of this media. And it has been for decades. We should be aware of the time. We live in a dark day. But the Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we should not be caught off guard. It says that we know that he's going to come. "For when they shall say," in verse number 3, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Look, it will catch the lost man as a thief in the night. Unexpected. It's not planned for. The lost man will declare peace and safety. Look, that all things are going well. The lost man believes that everything is okay. You can witness to countless people and they say, "I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need that." And if they only knew how far that was from the truth, you're not okay. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll say, "We are secure where we are. I'm good. I've got everything." We live in a day of materialism. Unfortunately, North America is so far from that that third world idea of being able to reach people. And now we have our God, we have our houses, we have our cars, we have our money, we have our jobs. And this is my God, this is who I worship, this is who I live for. And I don't need any of that. The world is content when their agenda is moving forward and progressing. Just because you get a rainbow painted on the street. Look, I can rejoice that my God got a rainbow painted in the sky. And I'd like to see somebody else do that. It's impossible. My God is able. And we're talking about that this morning. That rainbow represented the mercy of Almighty God. And yet even this world would take that and would twist it and contort it, pervert it. God in His mercy would provide a place of refuge for people to run, to repent from their sin into that ark with Noah and his family. Yet as the Bible says, only 8 souls would be saved. Why? Thank the Lord for those 8 souls. We wouldn't be here today without them. But I tell you, this world thinks as if their agenda is moving forward and things are going well. It's going to be a rude awakening for them. When my Lord Jesus Christ comes down and He reigns with a righteous fist, when He reigns with a merciful hand, and then the righteous judgment that would come on, and understand that we all are just and deserving that. I thank the Lord that God's people will be protected and spared from His wrath. We must recognize the darkness of the world. We must know the times. We should not be caught off guard, and we must recognize the darkness of the world. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as it becometh saints." We see here the works of darkness, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The works of darkness in John chapter 3 and verse number 19. Again, I told you we'd look at several verses. Let's turn there. John chapter 3 and verse number 19. It says, "And this is the condemnation," John chapter 3, verse number 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Let's go to Isaiah 5 and verse number 20. Isaiah 5 and verse number 20. Isaiah 5 and verse number 20, the prophet Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, that call evil good." Boy, do we ever live in that day. Our world has not only made the murder of millions of babies legal and sanctified homosexual marriage, but makes you look evil if you oppose it. You are now doing good deeds if you approve and help their cause. Many churches have bent with this philosophy that we must just accept it. Dear Christian, we must stand faithfully true on the Word of God. God's judgment will be upon those people. That's not what we desire. We do not pray for God's judgment to come down. That's not what we ask. We would love for those people to enjoy the righteousness that can be placed upon their account. And we need to pray for people that are following these trends. But may we as Christians stand firm on truth. You see, if it's truth to begin with, it will always be truth. Truth is a standard that never changes. Regardless if you change things around you, a standard, if it's a standard, it cannot change. I will often use the illustration of a tape measure. If you do any kind of building at all or trying to do building at all, you'll use a tape measure. And that tape measure has measurement. It's a standard. It could be metric. It could be English. The inches and feet or centimeters and meters. Whatever you choose to use and understand. But it has a standard. Understand that you can't cross one over and say, well, you know, I'll use inches here and I'll use centimeters here. And you're going to have a messed up whatever you're making and it doesn't work. You must stay by the standard. And God has given His Word as a standard for us to live for. We see the works of darkness. Secondly, we see the people of darkness. The people of darkness. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse number 5, it says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 11. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, 11. Verse 13, it says, "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." And then turn just a page over to Proverbs 4 and verse number 19. Proverbs 4 and verse number 19. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." We won't take time to read it, but in Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, we have the wedding supper that is there, the invitations that have gone out. There is one that comes without the marriage, the wedding garment, and he's cast into outer darkness. In 25 verse 30, the unprofitable servant that is cast into outer darkness. What I'm looking at here is the fact that these people will one day, they already are bound in darkness, but they will one day be cast into that outer darkness, forever separated from the eternal and holy God. We think of the way that we can live freely today, and how for the most part people will respect your freedom. And we live in a somewhat moral society. Without God, that morality will be completely gone. Any ounce of morality that is in our world, whether it's a secular, unsaved world or not, when you are separated from God, it will be eternal darkness, bound in that eternal darkness. Thirdly, and lastly in this main point here, is the rulers of darkness. The rulers of darkness. And I'll try and speed up a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." I want you to notice that phrase there, that children of disobedience. Now, a lot of you parents might have that in your home, that you have disobedient children. Some, it may be because they still belong to the only way to say it is to the devil. They don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They need to be saved. They are a child of disobedience. Why does our world live the way that it does? Because they're children of disobedience. Ultimately, there is one that's working behind them. Why does it seem like we have such an agenda that's trying to be pushed upon us? It's not just about people's feelings here. It's about a dark agenda that comes down from the devil himself. You say, are you a conspiracy theorist? No, but I believe the Bible. And the Bible teaches that the devil is working, and he's working, and he's trying to devour mankind. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we fight a spiritual battle, the spiritual, satanic, demonic, and evil power that surrounds us. This is not just a force, by the way. As George Lucas might have you to believe, the light side and the dark side. This is not just about a force. This is about a living being that is working against you, that is opposing you as the child of God, that is working from the darkness, opposing the light, entering into the darkness. My friends, we are fighting a real being, and it's not just him. It's the demonic forces that work alongside of Satan and work against us. In Luke chapter 22, we won't look at it, but Jesus says when they came to take him to his trial, to his crucifixion, he says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Here's a moment where you have Jesus Christ in your grips. And this, of course, was the plan of God, that he would go through the cross, that he would go through to redemption. In John chapter 14 and verse 30, it calls the devil the prince of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it talks about the ruler leading them down the path of darkness. And the world lives in and thrives on darkness. Yet God is light. Since the creation of the world, God has always brought separation from light and darkness. The very first thing in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3, God said, "And let there be light." And the Bible says there was light. And he would call that separation from light, light out of darkness. We live in this world of darkness, yet how can we escape it? And Jesus said in John chapter 17, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Jesus is the one that brings deliverance through his light. This is the point that I close with today: delivering light. Delivering light. The deliverer from darkness. The deliverer from darkness. I have several passages here that I really want to read. So if you could be patient and follow along with these. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2. I want you to see the power of our God in delivering us from darkness into his marvelous light. And again, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, he can do the same thing for you, even today. You can come to this platform, this altar, in just a few moments at the end of our service, and you can know Christ as your Savior, as we can show you through the pages of Scripture how you can know that. Isaiah 9 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now go with me to Isaiah 42 and verse number 7. Some of you are still trying to find Isaiah 9:2, and just catch up where you can. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Let's skip ahead to the New Testament. Luke 1 and verse number 79. Luke number 1 and verse number 79. If you can't get to these in time, at least write them down. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then John chapter 8 and verse number 12. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. John 8, 12. "And spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And John 12 and verse 46. John 12, 46. John 12, 46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Acts 26 and verse number 18. Acts 26 and verse number 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And Colossians 1 and verse number 13. Colossians 1 and verse number 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." I wrote also 1 Peter 2:9, which is the verse I mentioned earlier for our youth conference, "but to be called out of darkness into his marvelous light." Look, you cannot turn the pages of this Bible, the Scriptures, and not say that God has done nothing in your life if you're saved today. You may have come from a completely different lifestyle than what somebody else, but we are all in the bondage of sin. We were all claimed by the darkness, by the power of the devil. We were under his dominion, under his ruler, his ruling. We had no escape. Yet Jesus Christ would come as a light to deliver us from darkness. In our main text, Romans chapter 13. I want to read, I had two other texts as well. Ephesians 5 was the other one that we've been reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 was the other. Romans chapter 13. I want to read these three texts in closing. Again, verse number 11, Romans 13, 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, we read in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." I tell you, dear Christian, we have been given much. I want to challenge you. I haven't read everything that I wanted to today. We're to walk or live in the deliverance you have been given. We must cast off the works of darkness. We must be alert and defend against the daily attacks of the devil leading us to walk in darkness. And we must allow Christ to daily lead us. As we daily thank God for our physical life, may we stop and thank Him for our spiritual life and prove our thankfulness by living for His glory. If you bear with me, Psalm 107, if we could turn there, please. Psalm 107. I don't know how else to get the point across of what God has delivered us from apart from the Word of God. Because I believe there's great power in seeing how God has brought us out of darkness, given us light, and how we as Christians are not to be living in this world, to be of the world. Jesus says, "I haven't prayed that they would be removed out of the world." He said, "But you would keep them from the evil." My friends, too many Christians are blending in with the darkness. We need a separation. We need some Christian young people, whether it be college students, that'll say, "Hey, I'll stand right here. I will stand faithful." You say, "Well, there's not many people following it." Look, Jesus Christ used 12 men, invested His ministry here on earth in those 12 men. God used them to turn the world upside down. Could God use Anchor Baptist Church? I believe with all my heart that God could use this church. I desire to see a revival sweep this nation. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know how it's going to take to break our prideful state down of ease and comfort. But I do believe it's going to take the Christians falling to their knees in complete humility and repentance over sin and truly seeking the Lord. Living in this deliverance. In Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. It may not be the kind of message that you would expect, but there is great power here. I don't know how to portray it to you. Maybe I haven't done a very good job today. But I pray, dear Christian, that you would say, I will live as a light in this dark world. I'll tell you, our world is coming at us like steamrollers. Political agendas that are coming forth, and we can live in fear, we can cower in fear and say, well, we can't, you know, talk like that anymore, my friend. We must still stand. We were once in the grips of the devil in hell's gates, wandering, helpless, hopeless, bound by sin, having no escape. Yet Jesus came into this world, shed his blood as an everlasting, eternal atonement for our sins. I ask you the question, have you been justified today? Have you been given the righteousness of Christ? You say, I don't know what that means. My friend, would you come forward in just a moment when we have the invitation, and would you allow somebody to show you from the Word of God how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, how you can be 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die, that you have the righteousness of Christ applied to your account. You can be justified through his blood today. Turn to him. Christian, are you living the life of one who has been saved out of darkness? Choose to live for him every day. Walk in righteousness. Walk in righteousness. Some of you need to go home tonight, purge your home of dark things. I'm not saying turn all the light switches on. You might do that too. Some of you may have some books on your library shelf that you need to burn. You need to get out of your house. Don't just throw them in a recycle bin where somebody else can get them. If there's a way that you could get them burned. We were talking in the teen class just briefly about astrology, and I will tell you to stay away from that stuff. It's powerful. Do not open the pages of darkness and expect to be able to just close it and walk away from it. It's powerful. Some of you need to check your movies. You say they're rated R or better. Why are they rated R? Well, my friend, there is no maturity in watching pornography as an adult. Has nothing to do with maturity. All it is immaturity. And if we as Christians are going to be light, as God has delivered us from darkness, we cannot bring the darkness into our homes and expect to walk out as a shining light for Christ. Some of you need to check your cell phones and delete pictures that you have saved in your cell phone, thinking that nobody else knows. And it's not just the fact that Almighty God already knows and sees it. It's the fact of what it's doing to you in your life. Some of you men today are struggling with pornography, and you need to get it dealt with. Get help, or it will destroy you. Some of your marriages are on the verge of the edge of the cliff and are about to collapse. Get help. It will get destroyed. Do not give place to the devil. He will take every place that you give to him. Destroy your homes. Video games. Magazines. You name it. Search your home. See, I don't know how to. Call your pastor. Say, Pastor, is this okay? Is this okay to listen to? Is this music okay? Is this God honoring? Is this going to help my family walk with the Lord? That's why you have a pastor as a shepherd to lead you, to guide you. He's not greater than the great shepherd, but God has placed him in this church to help you. Allow the Lord to purge your home. Some of you need to smash the television. You say, that's a foolish idea. No, it's not. Because it's destroying your life. It's eating away at the victory that God wants you to have. But you're living in defeat because it's destroying you. Some of you need to delete your Facebook account. Some of you need to get off social media. Some of you need to decide, I will not be with these friends anymore. I will not hang around these people in my public high school. Unfortunately, I went to a Christian school and there were friends in that school that I should not have hung around as well. Some of you need to look at the things that you're listening to, that you're allowing to influence your life, and say, God, help me. I know these are the works of darkness. I know these come from the people of darkness. And ultimately, I know they come from the ruler of darkness. And I don't want any part in it because you have delivered me. Dear Christian, would you get on your knees even when you go home tonight? I'm not looking for an emotional response here, but I'm looking for some genuine, passionate Christians that will say, we need God's help. And we cannot get it until we're broken in complete repentance over our sin. Get it out. Get it out. Don't give it place.